Shall we continue? Yes. A commandment, very clear, and not easy to misunderstand. Something that's important, but a tendency to get ignored. There's some questions for you there, some different thoughts. What am I talking about? Repentance. Not that again. Yes. It's something that's throughout the Bible. Lots of people throughout the Bible are saying, repent. And all of them were right. But most importantly, Jesus said it to the people, and consequently to us. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness, and he came out after telling Satan to get behind him, the first commandment that Jesus said, and that it applies to everyone, it's an open command, repent. God's desire is for all men to be saved. But we have the choice. We can accept that, or we can refuse it. Our forefathers have done us a disservice. For centuries, the people of God were kept in the dark about the ways of God. Fear ruled. I said before, hellfire and damnation was preached from the pulpits. Yeah. You've got to pay to get your time in purgatory reduced. Punish yourself for what you've done. You have to do it. There was the big stick mentality that was about. Fear causing you to beat yourself up about what was being happening. And instead of looking at repentance as a duty, something to be dreaded, we should be looking at something that we give thanks for. We've been given another opportunity. It's like God saying, come on, I'll give you another chance, and open it up. So we've got to recognize it should be with joy that we look to repentance. Yes, there's a time of sorrow going through it, but joy comes afterwards. Weeping's at the night, but joy's in the morning. Likewise with repentance, it hurts when we actually think, well, we've done that wrong, we shouldn't have done. But then when we know we're forgiven and we move on, there's a great joy there. Jesus said he wants us to live in the fullness of Christ, with all that that means. Knowing his joy, knowing his peace, knowing his comfort, knowing the oneness with him. It's an awful thing for sinners to be delivered into the hands of an angry God. We looked at that in detail, didn't we? But we're not falling. We're not sinners. We're not falling into the hands of an angry God. As believers, repentant believers, we are forgiven. And we're given the opportunity to keep it that way. As we live our lives, things, stuff happens. And sometimes we don't respond as we should. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Through godly sorrow, when we looked at that last week, we are released from the kingdom, or the bondage of sin, the kingdom of darkness, back into Father's way, back into Father's arms. So let's change our mind towards repentance, from dreading it, from drudgery, to a one of thankfulness and joy. Let's get our minds transformed. Yeah, we keep talking about that, the power of the transformed mind, don't we? But it's a positive thing to follow through and do the things that God wants. Saw a note on my desk calendar. You can't get rid of your own faults, by calling attention to the faults of others. And there is a great tendency to do that, isn't there? Think, well, look how they've done it. Don't matter. How have you done it? And that's what's important. Each one of us is responsible for ourselves. So that's looking at repentance for ourselves. Question. Can we repent for others? Can we repent for others? As we've seen, repentance is confessing, changing how we think, then how we live, turning around away from the things that we've been doing wrong. So with that in mind, can we repent for other people? Well, it's got to be a no, hasn't it? Because we can't change anyone else's mind, can we? But repentance is personal. But we can and we should acknowledge and confess the sins of others. There's a difference. Particularly our ancestors repent of their sins as representation. Now, I know this is going to be controversial, because it's like a lot of things in Scripture, it's controversial. But when we look, the classic verse with this in mind is in Exodus 20. And I know there's objections coming up all over the place already. Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations to those who hate me. Oh, no, that's not right. We're not on the Old Covenant. We're not looking at the Old Testament. We're under the New Covenant, under the New Testament. That doesn't apply any longer. That's what I've had said to me. That doesn't apply any longer. Is God still a jealous God? Yes. He's the same yesterday. That's the Old Testament time. Today and forever. He's still a jealous God. Does anything go? Because we're under the New Covenant. Grace, abundant grace, more grace. Do what you like. No. God's word clearly states the sins of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. But notice very clearly what it says in the Amplified, and there as well, for those who hate me. There's a difference. Because it's so easy to jump on that and say, oh, well, the third and the fourth generation, that applies to believers. It says it's to those who hate me. So that verse still applies. And actually, it's 10 generations for sexual sin. But you notice, God's mercy, verse 6, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. God's mercy is greater than his wrath. The wrath is to 3 or 4 generations or to 10, but then his mercy is to thousands. Adam sinned, and we've all been affected by that sin, haven't we? Another verse that gets thrown to say, oh, well, that Exodus 20 is out of date, is Ezekiel 18. Because in Ezekiel 18, it says, the son shall not suffer for his father. Or the other way around, the father for the son. You pay the price for your own sin. But it also states, that's if its righteousness is involved. If you're righteous, you don't suffer. but actually, if you're not righteous, you do. So it's essentially saying, in Exodus, says the people who are affected are those who hate God. In Ezekiel, it says the people who are not affected are the people who love God. So it's effectively saying the same thing. It's all back to our choice. We need to acknowledge ancestors and others have been disloyal to our God. Is this scriptural to say this? Yes, it is. And I'm just, Ezra 9, I'm just going to give you them for the sake of time. Ezra 9, verses 5 to 7. Nehemiah 1, verses 5 to 9. And Daniel 9, 4 to 11. All of these are where the prophets or the people are saying, look, we have sinned. Our ancestors, our family, our nation, our peoples have sinned, and we're coming to you, Father, on their behalf, and we're confessing their sin. We're repenting of their sin. Even though they're not doing it, we are, because we recognize that they've done something wrong. As we believe, we're lifted out of the pit. But as we look around, as we live our everyday lives, we can identify what's been done. What is carrying on around us at this very moment? Everything's not holy. Everything's not righteousness. Everything's not what God wants. And we can see this all the way around. I'm not saying that we just do it with judgmentally. I'm saying as we identify, so we can do something about it. We're not excusing what's going on, but we can be asking for mercy for what's going on. We can renounce the sin. We can cut off every single tie to ourselves for agreeing with the sin. For making sure that we are stating we are aware of what is going on around us and we do not want to repeat it. But we recognize as well in that there is a potential to be affected by the sin. When we look at this from the generations, we think, what's right? As children, we look to our parents, we look to adults to see what's right behavior. Because it's learned behavior that most of us work on. What's going on? Are they doing the right things around us? Well, my dad did it. Or my auntie did it. My uncle did it. Or whoever so-and-so is doing it. The teacher's doing it. So it must be right. Is that true? That's some expression. I say, no, not necessarily. You know, and I think that's the case we've got to be aware of. The learned behavior. What goes on behind closed doors in families? The children think, well, that happens in every family. No. Yeah. What about, you know, abuse of alcohol? You can see the someone having a drink. Oh, that's good, we'll have a drink. Where do you draw the line if you're not taught how to do? What about drugs? You know, what about the occult? You know, and so it goes on. All of these things, if they're happening in our very own homes, we can think that's the norm. Or in somebody else's home, it's the norm. That's what should be going on. Well, it's not. And we've got to have a choice. Do we look to what God says in his word? Or do we look to what's going on in the norm in the world? We have a choice. Do we follow what's going on and do likewise and keep moving down that slope, which the slope we've talked about for a number of times, haven't we? as we can recognize in our lifetimes the way things have changed since the 50s and 60s, coming right the way through. Some of them aren't, some of you aren't old enough for that, I know. Yeah. Yeah, but it's as we come through that line, standards have got worse, or lower, I shouldn't say worse, should I say lower and lower and lower. What's on the television has got, I don't know the right adjective to put on it. Yeah, but you know what I'm saying. It's changed somewhat. Mary Whitehouse, sorry? It's more graphic. Thank you, Nick. It's more graphic. And it's more, shall we say, explicit in the choice of language that's used. Yeah, and actually when you look at it, if they knocked all that lad out, it wouldn't make any difference at all. Because bad language doesn't actually exemplify a point. It just actually, it's jars a little bit. Anyway, never mind, we'll move off that one quickly. Yeah, it's a case that we've got the choice. Do we listen? Do we follow? Do we repeat? Do we use it? And do it, or do we do what God wants us? You know, we've got to, we can go the different way. Yeah, we might stand out against the next person next to her, but is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? You know, if we're doing what God wants us to do, it's got to be a good thing. Again, Jennifer, just thinking there, thinking, how am I going to speak to someone today? And if I know a lot of you do the same, what opportunity am I going to get to spread the gospel today? Yeah, that's godly thought. But you've got other people are thinking, what gossip can I spread today? Which juicy tidbits can I pick up? Yeah, I was told by someone I know, was absolutely riddled with cancer. And they were in a terrible state. And I hadn't seen them for ages. And I saw them this week and I said, how are you? He said, oh, I'm fine. I said, are you? How are you? Are you really? Oh, he says, you've heard. I said, yes, I've heard, but what's up? And he told me he had a cancer, but it was in one place and it was contained, and he's going in for an operation in the next 2 weeks and it's going to be removed and he's not going to have treatment. So from the gossip saying, he's absolutely riddled. He's back to the stage where, no, he's going to be operated on. He's too young to have chemo, so they're not doing that with him. And he said, I've got to get through that. I said, well, you'll have a nice holiday. I said, no, you'll have an opportunity for a holiday. He says, 3 months. I said, well, that's a bit of a long holiday. Anyway, but you know what I'm saying, the way the gossip can actually build things up, an ant becomes an elephant. Yeah, and so we go. Anyway, moving on. We can renounce the wrong way and commit to God to go his way. As we're looking to what others are doing, as we're trying to be the good example, the good witness, can our prayers change things? We may seem as if we're ineffective to start with, but as we keep moving on, our prayers do change things. And just in ministry, when we're praying for people that have been affected by ancestral sins, when there's repentance taking place, when it's spoken out that things have been done wrong against God, and cut off, there's forgiveness. Victims of abuse can be delivered. Yeah. Anxiety can be released. We were asked to go and pray for a house a few years ago. It was cold. The dog wouldn't actually stop in the hallway or the staircase. It used to run through as fast as it could. And on the way there, I got a word to repent for what had happened to the Jews on that site. Well, That's crackers. Repent for what's happened to the Jews on the site in a village around here. Well, I didn't know anything had happened to the Jews in a village around here. But anyway, we went with it. Helen was with me, and she'll tell you the same. We went into the house, and it was cold. It smelt funny. And one room was, we're on the stair, on the hallway. And I just said, God's told me, so we repent now. For what happened on this site by the ancestors to the Jews that were in this place. And the lady of the house was next to me. She said, do you see that? And she saw someone walk up the stairs in the bathroom and go out through the wall. And the whole temperature of the house changed. It started smelling of flowers. The temperature lifted. The dog that had been barking its head off was let. She said, I must let that dog out. And the dog came and sat at my feet in the hallway. And we walked up the stairs, and the dog walked with me up the stairs and sat at my feet at the top of the stairs from not wanting to be there at all. Husband arrives back. Have you got the heating on in this place? The temperature of the house had changed completely. What was that with? Being obedient to God and repenting for something that, humanly speaking, you think that's stupid. But we've got to go with the prompts that God gives us. Now, if you haven't experienced things like that, it's so easy to doubt them. It's so easy to say, oh, it's coincidence. Or that people got better on their own. It's one of those things, you know. Strange things happen. Our prayer or our response to something like that is, I don't understand, Lord, but help me to. In John 12, we get a little bit of a warning about unbelief. John 12, verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which we spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. Notice this is in John's Gospel. John says, they could not believe, because they've refused to believe the report of the people, and they refused to believe what God's doing. And it says, he, that's God, has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. God can cause, through unbelief, to have eyes blinded, so you don't receive. The people were guilty. That's what happened here. And through not believing in what had happened, God says, okay, if you don't want to receive it, you shan't receive it. It's through repeated denial that God can say, right, you're not going to be able to do that. I'm not going to give you the wisdom. I'm not going to give you the insight, the knowledge to receive what's. Until we repent, and then God will give the ability to see. We need to be aware of our actions and the effects that they have. Again, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Another controversial thing. People will say, this was purely for Israel. Don't agree. Amplified. 2 Chronicles 7:14. A familiar verse. Michael know when we came, he makes out at the moment, but Michael know the first time that came to our attention, and that was at a men's prayer meeting in the Methodist Hall, in Market Wheaton, and I don't know how many donkey years ago as it was. Can't remember, but it's a long time. And it's just, we'd finished the meeting, we're just standing talking, and God just popped this verse into my mind. Didn't know what it was at the time. Things have moved on a lot though, haven't they? If I get the right verse, 7:14. And my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek, that's crave, require as necessary, my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attentive to prayer offered in this place. And the cynics or the objectors will say that this was purely for Israel. Footnote, this promise to hear if the people will pray is directly linked to the covenant promise that God made with the Israelites. Blessings were linked to obedience, curses linked to rebellion. And the promise that God would hear if they repented was the reminder that God had an eternal covenant to them. Even nations outside this covenant have taken great comfort in remembering this promise. God always hears the sincere prayers of his people, and Christians are directed to pray for the leaders of the nations. It's not just for Israel. If we said this is only for Israel, how much of the Old Testament is purely for Israel? It's there as an example for us. God is taking that nation, and as we look to it, how do we interpret the Old Testament? Through the eyes of the New Testament. Is God's plan different for us as a nation to the nation of Israel? Does he want people to repent? Does he want people to know him? Does he want to go on people loving him? Yes, Israel's got a function that God's got for them specific to Israel. But he's also got a function for each nation in the world. And he wants us all to be in that place. And are we saying by this that God only looks at Israel when we pray? No. He actually says, look, come on. You're praying for your nation, which we'll be coming on to next week. You're praying for your nation. So my ears are attentive to what you're asking for. And my eyes are looking to your nation. To you, God's the God of the universe. He's the God of the whole world. Not just Israel. Israel is important. It's his chosen nation. And what they have gone through because of that and are going through because of that is horrendous. Because the enemy focuses in against Israel. Because it's God's chosen race. And you know, there's so many nations in the world today want to see Israel completely obliterated. Completely wiped out. Because that's their going against God. But they'll never succeed. Look at the back of the book and see what's going to happen. You know, they're in trouble. And anybody standing up against them, whoo. Well, when you look at it, I think it's the word burnt to a frazzle comes to mind as to what's going to happen. And the whole massed armies will be wiped out in one go. Irrespective of what it's looking like, God points his fingers, poof, and that's them gone. And we've seen this. You look through Scripture. How many times have nations said, we're going to come and we're going to wipe you out? And God says, oh, no, you're not. And they flee at the sound. They don't even have to fight. That's what we looked at the other week, didn't we? The massive army left because of the sound. Obedience is a requirement throughout God's word. Obedience brings blessing. And when we look at the 2 Chronicles 7:14, God says, if you do this, I'll do that. And God will do more than we do. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to bless us. It says, if we repent, heartfelt repentance, God's going to heal our land. That's deliverance from drought, pestilence, return to the rightful home, and the restoration of relationships with God. Does our nation need all of these? A drought, the lack of spiritual things, pestilence, the demonic, the occult activity that's going on in the place, the rightful home. This was a much stronger Christian nation at one time. That's all part of it. And the right relationship with God? Of course we do. We need all of those things. And God says, I'll hear your prayer. I'll answer. I'll respond to you. As we do, so God does. He says, if you will, I will. But notice it's that order. If you will, I will. The priests had to step their feet into the Jordan before the river stopped, didn't it? They had to act and show their faith before the Jordan backed up and the cross. And I believe it's the same today. God's saying, will you? Are you prepared to do that? Because if you will, I will. So from this, we can pray to heal a land. Does it need it? Yeah, I don't think that's a question that, you know, it takes a lot of thinking about. It's a no-brainer. But what are the problems? What pollutes the land? We do. Another controversial thing. You can get upset with me a lot this morning, can't you? It's all right. Yeah. What causes the problems? We do. Turn with me to Hosea 3, 6, 9, 10 or 11 books back into the Old Testament. It's 793 in my Bible, if that's any help. But Hosea 4. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore, the land will mourn. And everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Swearing, lying, are they uncommon? No, not in this country, no. I mean, sometimes you can walk down the street and you hear more swearing than you hear King's English. Yeah. Stealing. Yeah. Thefts on the rise. Committing adultery. Yeah. All of these things. And they're all mixed in. We're not saying one's worse than the other. Sin is sin. Yeah. They're breaking all restraints. Yeah. It's anything goes time for a lot of people, isn't it? Because I'm worth it. Because I want to. That's what you get in the adverts. And it's moving on and on and on. The land will mourn. And everyone who dwells will waste away. Well, now whether that's physical or it's mental, anguish coming on people, causing waste, panic, we haven't got enough, we can't make ends meet. All of these are different ways to waste away. Have you noticed the shortages in the supermarkets? Yeah. You haven't, well, you don't go off very often, do you, John? Come on. But practically anywhere you go now, there are empty shelves because the supply chains are getting held up. Or because the supermarkets aren't making enough money and they're restricting the numbers of stock, the amount of stock they've got in place. Or whatever reason, but things are going there. Fish in the sea. What about quotas that have been going on, that have been enforced because man has overfished, that man has done things wrong? These are the things that are causing the land to mourn. The land mourns and causes shortages. And we see there in verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Yeah. And that goes back to what I started at the beginning. What the forefathers have happened, what have done, the lack of God's laws being put out, the lack of God's laws being distorted to suit mankind's needs, we've got their lack of knowledge. I mean, when you think of for centuries, you couldn't get a Bible in English. And there are still places in the world where they can't get a Bible in their own language. Yeah. And lack of knowledge. It was thought at one time, a few people will keep the knowledge and we can say what we like and cause people to follow. But God says, no, I want rid of that. I want everybody to know now. Everybody's going to take part in the coming of my kingdom. It's not just a chosen few. Yeah. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected the knowledge. That was the priests, that was the leaders, rejecting the knowledge because you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children. There's a dire warning for us there now. I don't want my kids to be forgotten by God. And the generations beyond to be forgotten. And it's for the church of today to be rising up and putting forward God's case. Let's see it put forward God's case. That's why part of it, we did the declarations at the beginning. Yeah, we've got a new king. But he's not the be-all and end-all. And actually, I don't think you will say he is. But we have got a king who is the one who is above everyone else. You know, and it's a case that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is in charge. And we've got to make sure. There's a battle going on. The enemy's trying to stop him, trying to get the people to swing away by whatever means. But the church needs to be rising up. We need to be actually identifying with what others have done, whether it's in the past or the present, and moving forward, coming before God and saying, Father, please have mercy. When we don't know, it's so easy to go the wrong way. We need to have the wisdom, we need to have the knowledge. And we see there in verse 12 of Hosea, my people ask counsel from their wooden idols and their staff informs them. And when you look at it like that, you think, how stupid can you get? You're looking to a bit of wood for wisdom, for guidance. The spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray. This is one of the things we've got to be very, very careful of. That multi-faith doesn't keep increasing. Yeah. Multi-faith services. Are they right? It sounds really good that we're embracing each other, that we're actually trying to live in harmony. No, they're entitled to the faith. They can actually practice the faith. We've got no problem with that at all. But to say that all the faiths are the same, and to say that we are all serving one God is not true. It's blatantly not true. And we serve the one and only risen God. None of the other faiths have got a risen Savior. Well, we've got a one who's alive today. Yes. So it's so easy to turn and look to false gods. We've looked at personal repentance, praying for ancestors, and the world you know, and the things around us, the crowds around us that can influence. This may seem very selfish to be looking at things like this, but what does it say in Scripture? Judgment begins where? In the house of God. If we're not right, we can't help to put things right. If we are right, we can help to put things right. The church. God expects us to be right. That's the ecclesia I'm talking about, not the building. The people of God. God expects us to be right, and he expects us to be clean before him. If we don't know and if we aren't clean, how can the church be clean? How are we at cleaning the house? Some of the ladies are saying, fine, thank you. Yeah. Spiritually, yes, and physically. How are we at, what are the contents of our houses? Are we careful that we're not allowing something of false gods in the house? Again, some will say it's controversial, but it ain't. Because false images can carry demonic effect. Or spirits, if you want to put it. Yeah. Just, I'll have to be quick. I'll miss some of this out. Yeah. Again, called to another house. It was known that a witch had lived there in the past. And in the stairwell, it was an upstairs flat. In the stairwell, it was so, so cold and damp. Upstairs in the house, it wasn't much better. And it was a place where the knives used to fly around the kitchen on their own. So, not a nice place, really. And we started praying for this place and started clearing. And we felt things change. We repented of witchcraft in the place. And things changed. Once again, the stairwell warmed up instantly. The people in the downstairs commented to the person in the flat the next day, it's a lot warmer in here now, isn't it? So we got that was moved out of the way. The knives stopped flying around the kitchen. Yeah, as you get rid of the witchcraft. Yeah, there's so many things. I've got a whole list of things of different places, different houses that we've been to, that we've prayed for, where we've seen the houses cleansed, things coming off the houses, haunted houses not being haunted. One in the village we were asked to go and pray for, and there was a ghost wandering around quite regularly, and we were led to a cupboard, and there was under the floor, felt it was right to take the floorboard up. And we took the floorboard up, and there was a big knife fastened under the floorboards. We took that out, the ghost was never seen since. You think, this is stupidness. What are you going to somebody's house for and say, I want that floorboard up? Yeah, it's a bit, yeah. But when you're listening to God, when you're responding to God and doing what he says, God can change things. And all of us have that ability to listen to God and to hear. It's whether we've got that ability to say, well, I'm going to do what you're telling me. Yeah, because things can, it can seem absolutely weird. I'm just going to give another house we're in. It was so sad. You know what I mean when you walk into a house and you can feel, I don't know whether you can or you can't, whether it's nice or whether it's not. Anyway, this house was so sad. And as we were praying round, we could hear children crying. In the spirit I'm talking, not in the natural. And we were stood by the understairs cupboard. And we opened the door and prayed against children being locked in under the cupboard. The crying we could hear stopped, and the whole place of the house, demeanor of the house lifted. There was joy in the house. You know, these are just different things, different examples Well, I'm only saying this to illustrate that we can pray and we can change what's happened in the past, which is having an effect of what's happening now. Sins of the fathers being passed on down the generations. It's a case that the sin can be forgiven and moved out the way, but there are also consequences. And the consequences follow through, and we need to be so careful of that and be aware of them. We can affect the land. We can affect the area around us by simply repenting of it, not swearing, not lying, not doing things that are against God's ways. Now, that can seem to be very negative. It's not meant to be. It's positive. We can change. And how can we change? After we've done this, and we're going to do more about next week on the nations. But we can change our area by blessing the area. Helen, we're giving you out here a copy. Helen's taken it out of the Felderbrennan. And Felderbrennan's in Wales, and they've got a Christian retreat centre there, and God has led them to pray a blessing. Whenever you go, they pray a blessing over you. Helen's got more, she's coming around with them. You know, and this is a blessing. You see, I put Home and Spalding Moor, and so you put, John will put Bubwith. Jackie can put Ghoul. And it's a prayer, a blessing. And it's just different areas of the community. We speak out and we pray blessing over them. And as we bless, things happen. As we bless, things are changed. When we look at what's happened around the area around Felderbrennan, the farms are incredibly blessed with what they've been praying. The businesses are incredibly blessed. That's the power of our God. As he hears our spoken word and responds from heaven. Because we're saying, Father, bless them, please. Bless them. It's not bless me. It's bless them, bless them, bless them as we move across. So I've given you all a copy of that. I hope everybody's got a copy of it. Well, I'll get you some more printed then. Because you know, it's something I would like to get on everybody to have. And I'm going to ask, use it regularly, please. Felderbrennan, they prayed every single day, you know, to speak out and speak out over your community, over your loved ones, over the people around you. Because wouldn't it be wonderful if the area that we represent was noted throughout the country as a place of God's blessing? Yeah. And we can get renown. I've shared with you before, years ago, we were praying for house sales that were particularly stuck. And it was on the news in London that a fellowship up here were praying for house sales. And the houses were being sold where nowhere else in the country they were being sold. Things were practically being moved before the boards were up. One house was sold in 4 hours. Yeah, I'm talking a good number of years ago. That wasn't, okay, you hear of it when the prices are, you know, gazumping and everything and people are moving in. But at that time it wasn't. It was in a period of stagnation in the housing market. And we were praying for house sales and they were going through. And as I said, even the reporters in London picked it up and reported it. So wouldn't it be great to see that lad up there in the East Riding, they're blessed beyond their cotton socks. Yes. So there we are. We can bless. To be continued.